I need all of you just to continue to pray for all who are sick among us. That if it were you that was dealing with sickness or disease in any way, we certainly want people every day to take some time out and pray every day for those that are sick among us, and even fast, dare I say, if you are so led to do so, and pray for people to be healthy and whole in this assembly. That being said, the last song that we just sang is about intercessory prayer, and it's about interceding and asking God to impact and affect our generation, to open blind eyes and deaf ears, and all of that good stuff. And if we could sing a song like that, y'all know I hate fake, phony, religious stuff. And so if we're going to sing a song like that and be crying out in desperation, but then I can't get nobody to come up in here on Sunday morning a little early and intercede over this service. You'd be mad at me if you want to, but that's all right. Because, seriously, if we're going to sing songs like that and be crying tears about that, but then it comes to coming just a little early and interceding in prayer just over the Sunday service, I need you to do that. Some of you are mature enough to understand that concept, that if we are weak in prayer, then we're going to be weak as a church. And so if we want to see blind eyes open and deaf ears open, if we want to see the miracles of God flow, if we want a powerful word that impacts you on Sunday and praise and worship that's sweet and blessed, it's going to take more than some people being talented up here or me being able to publicly speak. It's going to take the power of God. And when we pray, we're saying to God, God, there's no good thing in our flesh. We need you. We got to have you. And when we don't pray, even if you're not consciously saying that, what you're saying is, God, we got this. We're talented enough and skilled enough not to need your power or your spirit. And I don't know about the rest of you, but this ain't going to happen if I don't have the Holy Spirit moving giving me what to say to you and touching your lives. When you say, Pastor, you just changed my life. I did not. God changed your life. God changed your life. And then when you hear a word and you go, man, that's just what we were talking about last week. It seemed like that's because people are praying and that we're asking God. I'm asking God, God, what do you want me to say to your people? Amen. So just keep that in mind. We have to be in. You can come in early. The doors open by 9:00. You can be in the balcony. You can be in the sanctuary. You can be in the basement, wherever. Just praying for this service. Still love me, say amen. Remember you said that. I'm recording it. Let's go to Psalm 75. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. When you find it, say amen. And the word of God says, for promotion, say promotion. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. I'll read that again. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Setteth up another. Notice there that it never mentions the north. It just says the east, the west, and the south, because promotion does come from the north. Comes from God. Promotion. That what you have to understand about God is that God is a God of promotion and increase. That he's never done something back here that's the best he could ever do. He's always increasing in intensity and in measure. That's kind of the way I think. So I always thinking in terms of progression. at least that we grow in spirit, even if we're not growing in numerically, that we grow strong in spirit and in the favor of God and man, that we progress, that we increase. One of the things I hate about religion is never about progression. It's about stagnation. And it's about making sure everything is the way it always is and always going to be. But a relationship with God, because there is so much depth to Him, is always more of Himself that He's showing us and revealing to Himself, more of Him to experience than we experienced last year. And there's always more to church than a good church service, but that God wants to have His name known in the earth. And so since God is a God of promotion, He actually has a school, believe it or not, that I call God's preparatory school for promotion. God's prep school for promotion. A prep school don't mean all that much to many of us, but to folks who have a good deal of money, sometimes they actually send their high school age children to a prep school. And that school is designed to prepare the children for college. That's the whole sole purpose of a preparatory school, is to help them get to the next level, the higher level of education. Now, God has a preparatory school for you and I because His mind is always on us being promoted or us increasing or us moving further along in the plan and the purpose that He has for us. Life is a perpetual lesson. Life is a perpetual lesson. For those of you who don't get that, that's why you cycle around the same issues all the time, because you don't never learn nothing. At least I have had times in my life where I cycled around the same nonsense until I finally realized it's because I'm not learning anything. But when you understand that life is a perpetual lesson, that no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, no matter whether you have are currently involved in formal education, or whether you have a high school diploma, at whatever you have, life is still always lessons to learn in life. And all of the world is not a stage. All of the world is a classroom. All of the world is not a stage. All of the world is a classroom. And so all throughout your life, wherever you are, wherever you're going, whatever you're involved in, there's always lessons that you could be learning. If you're saved, if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit is your teacher. Because the Gospel of John in chapter 14, Jesus started talking about the Holy Spirit, and around verse 26, said He wasn't going to leave us as orphans. One of the things the Holy Spirit was going to do is He was going to teach us all things, and He was going to lead us into all truth. And then 1 John talks about the anointing, that you don't need a man to teach you because the anointing abides in you. Obviously, there are teachers, and what I'm doing right now is teaching to you. So you need me to teach you, but the point is, if the Holy Spirit ultimately isn't the one teaching you, then what I'm saying don't matter. That's why you got to learn to depend on God up in here and not me. Because I'm just a man, but more than a man because I have the Holy Spirit. You more than a man and woman because you have the Holy Spirit. And He is ultimately the one who is teaching you. And so all of the world is a school. And the Holy Spirit at any given moment and any given time in your life can teach you something. Now, all of us are students, whether you recognize it or not. And the difference between people who tend to be successful or by that I don't mean just having a bunch of money in a fancy house, but people who have a successful, effective life tend to be people who are good students. But people who are poor students consistently fail tests. Hope that makes sense to you. I'm going to take my time because I'm teaching you something. God has a plan for our lives, and promotion from one level to the next level is a vital part of that plan. Too often in life we get saved now, and then we just think it's about going to some lame Bible study or just making sure you come to church at least 2-3 times in a month. No, no, no. This is about levels and dimensions and increase and progression and promotion. And God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And as that plan unfolds, God is taking us from one level to another level to another level as His plan progresses in our life. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to read this in the King James, then the Amplified translation. Says before then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Let's look at this in the Amplified translation. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument. Now stop right there. This isn't just unique to Jeremiah. It's not that Jeremiah is so significant and special that I had a plan for him, but not for the rest of you boneheads, that God has a plan for all of us. And this verse about Jeremiah is something that you have to understand about God. It's that one you see in that brief statement that God formed you in your mother's womb. Oh, yes. God Himself formed you in your mother's womb. And the amazing supernatural thing is that before He did it, He knew you. Before He ever formed you in your mother's womb, He already knew you didn't know Him. But He knew you. You ever get that feeling of deja vu? I don't believe in reincarnation, so that can't be the explanation. You know, that I was an aunt in the previous life, and that's why I'm remembering stuff now, that I'm a man and all that kind of thing. But that God knew me, that my spirit was released from God into my mother's womb. And He knew me. He knew me before I knew Him. And He'd already approved of me and already chose me to be His instrument. It's deep. Because before I knew Him, He knew me. Before I loved Him, He loved me. Before I got saved, He'd already made provision for my salvation. Before I ever knew that I needed to be righteous, He'd already made a pathway for my righteousness through Jesus Christ. He already knew me. That's why you can't lie and con and scam and justify and deny and make all kinds of excuses in the presence of God, because He knows you. You might be able to do that with me and come up with all kinds of justifications for your actions and your behavior with me, but when you stand before God, you cannot come before God with fig leaves on. You might as well stand there spiritually and emotionally naked, because before you ever did what you did, God already saw what you were going to do, and He already approved of you and already set you aside and sanctified. That's before He ever put you in your mother's womb. I don't know all the reasons why you hear a prophetic word and sometimes it doesn't seem to come to pass because that didn't happen in a person's life. And I'm not getting into all of that theological hair splitting today. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that you were known by God. And those feelings of deja vu is just a theory. You can disagree with me if you like. But those feelings of deja vu is, I think you saw something before he ever put you in your mother's womb, that you saw something, that you saw part of the plan, that you seen it. And then when you were in the womb, that you didn't know about the plan and you didn't know God, but then God was by his spirit moving over your darkness like he moved over the darkness in the waters in the book of Genesis. And he was moving and manipulating and orchestrating things in your life, that even though you were molested, even though you were abused, even though you went to jail, even though he saw all of that, and he already had a predestined plan with that in consideration. And I believe that sometimes you see something, say something, been through something, and it seems like I've done this before, or said this before. It's because you saw it before. But because you ever knew him, he already knew you. That's what the Bible said, right? And he already approved of you. So why are you trying to be approved? He already approved you. Before he ever put you in your mother's womb, he already approved you. And so let's go on. It says that you're his chosen instrument. And before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you. And I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You can fill in prophet to the nations with whatever it is that God has called you to do. For me, before I ever placed you in your mother's womb, I had set you aside, sanctified you, and appointed you to be the pastor of True Vine Church. For you, it could be a doctor, a lawyer, or wherever you work, the factory, a truck driver, whatever it is that God has predestined and preordained for you before he placed you in your mother's womb, he had already sent you here, pre-decoded with a plan. That's why it frustrates me so many times that kids, we always tell kids, you can be whatever you want to be if you just believe you can. No, you can't. Because there's some things you could never do. I want to be an astronaut. It's some things that you're not gifted for. It's some things you're not wired to do. It's some things you don't have an aptitude for. So you just wishing and blowing out candles on a birthday cake saying, I wish I was a doctor. You might not have the intellectual prowess to be a doctor. That may not be the purpose. You can be whatever God called and created you to be, because God has already set you aside and sanctified you for that purpose. So what you should be doing is falling in love with God, and somewhere in the midst of that loving relationship, he will begin to show you what he already had for you before he put you in your mother's womb. And if he does that, then you begin to see God has a plan for me. God has a purpose for me, and I'm on a journey. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? A life without purpose has no boundaries. Because you don't know where you're going. You ain't trying to go nowhere. You're just circling around the same old things, cycling around the same old issues. But a life of purpose makes you stand back and say, I'm going somewhere. That even when everything around me isn't making any sense, I'm going somewhere. That God has something for me. God is going to promote me to another place. I know some of you don't believe it, but it's still the scriptures. Now, when I talked about life being lived on levels, you have to understand that that's how it works. You even in the church, it's an overused term when we talk about I'm going to another level, I'm going to the next level. But you hear it even in secular society that businesses will say we're setting ourselves up for the next year because we're going to another level, or we're going to take this business to the next level, because life is lived on levels. You learn that in school. That's what I'm saying. When you get out of school, all of a sudden you think that the rule changed. And so when you were in the first grade, you can't function in the second grade until you master the lessons of the first grade. If you don't master the lessons of the first grade, then you won't be able to successfully navigate on the next level. Because the lessons you learn on one level are foundational for your success on the next level. And so if you can't master 2 + 2 = 4, ain't no way you're going to deal with multiplication. Maybe I shouldn't use math for an example. Y'all look like uptight about math. I know Russell likes math. At least he gets it, whether he likes it or not. But mathematics, that's how it works. It's like, now when I go to multiplication, I'm standing on the foundation of what I know about general math, about 2 + 2. I learned that lesson, and now when I move on to multiplication and division and beyond, I'm standing on the foundation of what I learned on that lower level on the next level. God has a purpose for you and a plan for you, and the Spirit of God begins to lead and guide you down a predestined path, leading you and developing you for that purpose. God knows what He has for you, and when He reveals it to you, you're usually not ready for it when He shows it to you. My father prophesied over me, didn't know that's what he was doing because he's Baptist. But he was prophesying over me. I kid you not, the man's a prophet. Well, sometimes when he gets to this, I just believe, I know this going to work out, and so on and so forth. He prophesied, whether he knows it or not. And when I'm 7 years old, and I was sitting on the couch, and I used to always watch my father. You know what I'm saying? I would always watch his mannerisms and what he does, and I'd watch him when he shaved, and I'd just watch my dad. You know, I just want to be like him, you know. And he was eating. And you could kind of see him in the kitchen from where I was, and I was staring at him. And then I'll never forget, he looked at me, and then he did a double take. And then he said, "Son, there's something unusual about your eyes." And then he said, "I believe you're going to be a preacher." And inside I said, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I was going to be an astronaut. I was going to be a superstar quarterback, a wide receiver. I was going to be just about everything imaginable that you could think of besides this. This wasn't anywhere in the plan. My plan." And so once, you know, I got saved, and then I came to the place where I began to feel that God was calling me to preach, because, you know, I thought I was called to do any number of things, but then I started to recognize this, and some deacon asked me at a prayer meeting. He said, "Hey, you want to come to this rescue mission and teach them some stuff about the Word of God?" And I was like, "I don't know. I think I read the Gospel of John." And so I'm like, I don't know what to teach them, but something in me said, "Yeah, I'll do it." And then I went to my pastor at the time, and I was nervous, and I said, "I don't know what I'm going to do, Pastor. What am I going to say to people? I don't know." He said, "Son, just tell them what Jesus did for you." And it seemed to give me all this peace. Like, okay, I could do that. I could just tell them what Jesus did for you. And this was a rough crowd. That's why I wear clothes like this today, because I was wearing suits and stuff, because that's what I had to wear. Not that there's nothing wrong with suits, but that's just what I had to wear. From the time I started preaching in the Southern Baptist Church, and I took my jacket off while I was preaching, everybody went, "Ooh." And I just did it because when I started preaching, I was in a rescue mission with drunk high people. That was only there because it was part of the requirement for you staying for the night, is you got to listen to some preacher. And so I'm going up there, my knees knocking. I was hoping the guy that was going to come pick me up never showed up, because I was scared to death. Now, I had done stand-up comedy in front of hundreds of people at one point in time, a couple of thousand of people. But now when it came to going through this small crowd, I was scared to death. I was hoping this never happens. I hope dude doesn't show up. I literally told my wife, "I hope dude don't show up." And so by the time I get there, and you think you're a rough crowd, you think you intimidate me because you mean mugging me, I'm talking about drunk, high, women sitting there with their little kids with black eyes because they're trying to run away from the husband that's abusive. This is the crowd I'm talking to. Me just quoting the 23rd Psalm ain't going to get it. And so that's where I first learned being real. Just telling them what I used to do and what I've been through. And Jesus is real. And I thought he was fake too, but he's real. And then people would mean mug me. And I said, now why are you sitting in here now? For the third time you've been in here. If you get what I'm trying to tell you, maybe your life could change. Then them drunk people would go, what? Because that's the only way I knew how to talk. Because I didn't have preaching lessons. And so I talked to these people. And then at that moment, I recognized and I realized, I was like, this is what I think I was born to do. I mean, it was like a hand in a glove. It just happened. And then, you know, when my pastor was sharing his testimony at the time, and he never did that. He would always go by his script. But he said, he came up there and he said, I felt like the Holy Spirit told me to just share my testimony. And a lot of his testimony is about when he got called to preach. And I felt like it was like this spotlight. And it was just on me. He felt like I was the only one in the room. And I knew that I knew. But I still wasn't going to relent to this because I felt like I'm too stupid to do that. I'm not good enough to do that. And then he said something that gave me all the peace in the world. He said, a call to preach is not a call to you to run out immediately and start a church or something. He said a call to preach is a call to preparation. That gave me peace. Because it was like I wasn't ready to do this yet. But I had peace that I was on this journey of preparation. And this is where I learned all of this stuff. So I ain't just pulling this from somewhere. I know what I'm talking about because I have experienced having put in my heart True Vine Church in Saudi Arabia somewhere years ago. And it taking like 12 years before that took place, and having to hold on to that dream in my heart, even have times when I felt like I had given up on that dream, when just about everybody around me had forgot about and given up on that dream. I got to hold on to that dream, and I got to believe that where I currently am is not where I'm going to end up. And so I start to learn things about levels, because you see it in school, you see it in careers. That you could start off, when you start off just walking up in a company, even if you got a college degree, you ain't just gonna walk in, be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. I don't care how smart you are. You're gonna start off on a lower level. And you're gonna learn some things and experience some things. And then promotion can come. That takes you to another level. And on that level, you got to learn some things and you got to experience some things. And then a promotion may come and you get to another level. Before you ever got to being some CEO of something, you didn't start that place. You had to know how to go from one level to another level. But when it comes to the people of God, we don't understand that it works the same way in the kingdom of God. And that people want to get saved on Tuesday and by Sunday be preaching the gospel around the world. People want to walk in a factory on Monday and by next week want to be in middle management. But even in sports, you see that you had to start out with the basic fundamentals in basketball when you was in elementary school. Then you went to junior high. That was another level. Then you went to high school. And if you're really good, you're still on the starting team and you playing ball and you still some of those same fundamentals, but you playing at a higher level. It's more intense now because you're on another level. If you're really good, then you can go to Division I NCAA and now you're on a whole nother level. You're doing the same bait. You learned how to dribble. You learned how to shoot. You learned how to defend. You learned all of these things. You learned things in high school. You learned things at college. And if you're really good, you go into a whole nother dimension called the NBA. Now, what you learn all the way to the NBA now is equipping you to function in that dimension. Well, when you get called, in my case, you called to pastor, or and then if God help all of you, if this had been something happened when I got called to preach, I was 30. You would not have wanted me to be your pastor back then. I could preach back then, but I had all a whole host of other issues that needed to be worked out from level to level to level before I got to this part of the plan of God for my life. And so when I was in a factory, God was teaching me about pastoring. But I started out whining because I'm in the factory. Now I done drove all the way from Las Vegas to Ohio to take a postal exam and drove all the way back and drove back again thinking I had a job in the post office, and they calling me on the, I called them on the phone, you got any openings? And they were like, no, we won't be hired for a couple of years. And I'm on the phone while the people in the military are moving my furniture because I'm going to go to Ohio. That's why we went to the Grand Canyon for a while, because it wasn't no rush. We had no job. We were stalling, figuring, you know, we was listening. We would listen to Fred Hammond, and we just be listening to all these music about faith. And then we would just, yeah, you know, God's got something for us. And the whole time in here, I was like, God ain't got nothing for me. What am I going to do? But the whole time, I was like, God got something for us. Hallelujah. Praise God. We on the journey of faith. And then we got here. And not only did I didn't have a job, I didn't have nowhere to live, and had to live with my mother-in-law. You know what the first level was? Humility. If living with your mother-in-law don't humble you, not that she's not sweet, she's very sweet, but still, I'm living with my mother-in-law. I'm a grown man living with my mother-in-law and my wife and my four kids. And talking about what God called me to do. And so during that time, God started to teach me a lesson called humility, that I exalt the humble. And so when I got a job in a factory making $9.30 an hour and was whining and complaining and talking about this young dude like 19 years old trying to tell me what to do. What kind of, God drove all the way down here for this. God said, pride, pride, pride. Now, God help you with that kind of pride in my chest if I got a microphone and a building and y'all sitting out there. Because you wouldn't be able to tell me nothing. But after you get trained, when you like 30, by a 19-year-old kid that make more money than you in a factory, and you got a wife and four kids, you start thinking, maybe I ain't all I think I am. Maybe all the talk about how incredible a preacher you are and how you're going to be a Christian. I told you about the guy that said, you're going to be a Christian icon. I said, an icon? Michael Jackson's an icon. I'm going to be an icon. An icon. And so you get that kind of stuff in your head, but when you up in a factory sweating, I sweat so bad, one time my wife come to pick me up and we had to just throw the shirt away. We had to just throw the shirt away. I was sweating. I was dirty. I'd never done this hard of work in my life. I was a supervisor in the military telling people what to do, giving them direction. And I got a 19-year-old kid who's telling me what to do. And my back's breaking. And I'm sweating. And I'm going through all. I can't hardly pay my rent, more or less, thinking I was going to have a $300,000 house that God was just going to open up by faith. But I wasn't ready for that level. So on that level, it was lessons to learn. And so I had to learn the lesson of humility. This is a lesson that many of us fail. It's a lesson that we miss. And so when it's time to clean the church, oh, great woman of God, that was an opportunity God was giving you to step into a place to learn something. But you missed it because you're too good for that. I know you called to be a praise and worship to the nation and be a praise and worship leader, but now you're just on the team. Will you listen to the leader of that team? Will you submit to the authority that you're under? Will you have a good attitude when before you do the thing that you see? All of these are little things that God is trying to teach us along the way, that if you don't get that lesson, He can't promote you to the next place because you messed the next place up because of the lessons you didn't learn on the lower level. The problem that we have is that there are so many times that we should have been learning something, and we weren't getting the lesson. Now, just like when you were in school, it's a simple thing, but it's the same way in life. When you were in school, you went to school, and sometimes they gave you a quiz or they gave you a test. And it was designed to find out if you have mastered the information that you need to learn on this level before you graduate or progress or are promoted to the next one. Well, God will let you go through a test. And then you've already got enough of the information to pass the test when He gave it to you. But if you can't pass the test of faith and humility and all and servanthood and all these little tests, then He can't take you to the next place because you would be a danger to people if you was in charge. You know what? Because I watch people, I don't even have to try hard. But I'll let you in on the secret. The things I look for in people are probably not even what you're thinking. And so I look for stuff like punctuality. When it could be in my heart to promote you or use you in some capacity, but you can't never be on time. I'm watching that. Because I'm like, if you don't get this lesson on this level, then I'm going to put you on another level where it's five people you in charge of, and now you late all the time and it's influencing them. Then it's making me look bad because I put you in charge of something and you can't even manage to be on time. But there's little lessons on levels that you need to learn while you're there. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Are y'all still with me? Tell the person next to you, stay awake, stay awake. Tell somebody else he get real cranky when you fall asleep on him. Y'all didn't have to say it with that much intensity, but oh, my goodness. That's my woman right there. Now, Proverbs 4, verse 18 says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." I ain't calling anybody in here wicked. So what I'm trying to show you is a principle. That the path of the just, that the pathway that God puts us on, it shines more and more unto a perfect day. Things get clearer. Things get brighter. You see things you didn't see 5 years ago. You increase. You progress. You see more things about God, more things about yourself, more things about life, more things about your spouse. You should become a better parent, so on and so forth, as you progress and to the perfect day. The perfect day is when Jesus comes, and either you went on to be with Him or you were changed in the twinkling of an eye. Either way, what He is, you shall be also. And so now there's no imperfection in you whatsoever. But as long as you're here, you're going to have some imperfections to deal with. So you always progressing. And says, for the wicked, however, he says that they walk in darkness and they stumble over stuff and don't know what they stumbled over. If at night, which I wouldn't spend the night up in here personally, because, you know, pipes be banging and stuff, and I don't know, I just can't deal with it. But you, the pastor, I know. But for real, remember, we a little better now. But if you come up in this mug and it's dirt, like Deacon Steve said, he can come and he can go all up over the place when it's done. Nah. Y'all be like, I want to see an angel. I don't see an angel. Let's see them later. But if I cut all the lights off in this, and it's dark, and then it was something in the way, and I stumbled over it, And then I just kept walking back again and stumbling over it. And going back again and stumbling over it. You'd be like, hey, Pastor, nothing personal, but maybe you should cut the light on. Now that I got the light on, I can see what I've been stumbling over and I can avoid it and continue on my journey. So, divorced people. I've been divorced. So I know I'm not supposed to be preaching because I've been divorced, but I don't know. God let me do it anyway. I don't understand either. But I've been divorced. And so what I learned about divorced people is we tend not to learn nothing about the demise of our marriage. Because our solution is, if I just had somebody better than this fool, everything be great. But you get married a second time. And statistics show that it's even less of a chance that you will be successful in the second marriage than the first. You know why? Because you kept stumbling over something and you didn't pay attention and cut the light on. So the lesson that you should have learned about your bad attitude and toxic relationships and trying to hook up with somebody at the club so you can find a husband or a wife, all that stuff that you should have been learning on this level, you didn't learn on this level. So now you get married again and you get the same result probably quicker than the first time because now you got less tolerance for people. All he got to do is start acting like the first one and you out. All you got to do is say, I like football. My ex-husband, that's all he did was watch football, wouldn't go to work. I'm out of here. I want a divorce. And it's because you stumbling over the same things over and over and over because you not learning the lesson because you don't understand that you in God's preparatory school for promotion. And he's trying to prepare you for something greater. He's got a great man of God for you that's over here loving Jesus, getting changed, getting transformed. And he's got some things he wants to do in and through you and shape you and help you and change your mentality. So that he can bring you to that man rather than you running after another man that's half crazy because you are also equally crazy. I mean, isn't it simple when you think about it, Jill? Functional people don't hook up with dysfunctional people. You know why? Because they look at you and go, good grief, she's fine, but she's dysfunctional as all get out. Not that you are. That's not. Y'all mean mugging me. But the thing is, if you learn what your pastor's trying to teach you, God's not trying to stop you from progressing. But you gotta own your own responsibility of your life and let him teach you the things that need to be taught so he can progress you. There have been people that have been part of this ministry that I was of a mind to promote. Had it in my mind and heart. Go on and promote them. Made an assumption I shouldn't have made. But then they couldn't submit to my authority. But I'm going to give you authority? Is it just me? But if I'm the one who has the authority, and the one who has the power to then delegate it to you, but you won't submit to me, then guess what you did? Disqualified yourself for promotion. I said before, if I make somebody elder or deacon or whatever, you can't call them elder, you can't call them deacon, you can't, but I'm gonna give you a title? Well, that reveals your motivation. That was a test. To find out if you can submit to authority, if you can humble yourself, because if I give you a position and a title when you wouldn't submit to the people who have a position and a title, you will abuse the authority you've been given. Talking about levels, learning the lessons on each level. You know I was going to bring up something to do with Chuck Yeager. It's just been a flow that I've been in. That Chuck Yeager broke the sound barrier. Come to find out before he even broke the sound barrier that it was some reporter that made up that term because people made an assumption there was an actual physical barrier that prevented someone from making it to Mach 1 speed, which is beyond the speed of sound. And so planes would fall apart and pilots would freak out and all kinds of things would happen and they crash and burn. And Chuck Yeager gets an airplane that's the X-1 that's technologically advanced to the other planes that try. And his talent is superior to the other pilots. His courage, his bravery, all of that stuff. He gets in that plane and he manages, as much as that plane is rattling around before he breaks that so-called barrier, boom, he breaks through. And then we go to Mach 2, we go to Mach 3, then we get to space. The same way it works there is how it works in life. You think you hit a barrier, but you didn't hit a barrier. You don't have a barrier. God has put no limit on you. And so the barrier that you're running into is all the rattling that goes around when you're about to go to the next level. The same issues, the same attitude, the same problems. The devil come at you with the same tricks. And every time you get to that level, you start going, people always against me. Everybody's attacking me. The devil's always hindering me. And you just back down. What you don't realize is it's a lesson to learn on that level that you're not learning that will propel you to the next place. Let me show you some quick stuff. Some quick stuff that will help you in breaking barriers and levels and learning lessons in God's prep school for promotion. You ready? You have to remain teachable. I'm going to let that marinate. You have to remain teachable. When I started this off and said that everything in life can be a lesson. And the Holy Spirit, one of His assignments is to teach you. But He can't teach you if you're unteachable. So what I've always tried to maintain is a teachable spirit where you're always learning. You're always growing. Somebody can always say something to you. They might not even be as intelligent as you, but they said something that made sense, that helped you, that sometimes people have to tell you the truth in love, and it may be hard to hear, but it's something that needs to be dealt with so that you can be corrected, so that you can progress. I learned how to be teachable, how to be in the post office and have God say, pay attention to how things work around here, because this is how the average local church works. Which makes no sense. What's this got to do with mail? It wasn't about mail. It was about authority. It was about submission to authority. It was about if everybody around you is late all the time, do you still have enough integrity to come and be on time? When everybody else is taking an extra long break, are you going to take the 15 minutes that the man told you could take? What are you going to do with what belongs to somebody else before I'm ever going to give you something that belongs to you? So I would learn and I would grow. So you have to get to a place where you are teachable and you always got your ear open to hear something. Oprah, as much as I talk about her for her new age stuff, she says this thing that I love about the light bulb moment. And that how many times that something happened, it's called an epiphany or revelation. That it could be just the simplest of something that happens in a day and you have an epiphany. A light bulb moment I had it when I used to have this victim mentality that you victims get attitudes with me, but I'm talking about myself. Had a victim mentality. And so is always my ex-wife. And it's because I had so many kids, because of this, because of my parents, because of my black man, because of this, because of that, because I'm 6'3". And then I would always think I needed a standing ovation because I was taking care of my three sons by myself for a little while. Until my wife said, I'm sick and tired of hearing you talk about why everybody got to applaud you and how great you are because you're taking care of your kids. You made them, and women been doing that for centuries. Now, normally I would have got an attitude, but this time I was like, and I had an epiphany. You married the woman you married. Nobody forced you. Your daddy told you over and over not to do it. You did it anyway. You didn't wait till you was married to have sex. You were having sex outside of marriage, and you did it without protection. And now she didn't get pregnant by herself. It wasn't the Immaculate Conception. And then I start to think further. Now, if I marry her and she's that messed up in the head, I got to be at least a little messed up in the head to ignore how messed up she was in the head and marry her anyway. And then when we had kid, when we couldn't afford the first kid that we had. Whose fault was that? And so I started to realize I got to own some stuff. I got to look at myself. I got to say, you made the decisions you made. You got to see where you are off. You got to allow somebody to speak in your life. You got to stop whining about how everybody's victimizing you. Everybody on planet Earth gets victimized at some point in time. Jesus Christ himself got put on a cross, but he laid his life down. He never been a victim, never going to be a victim. And because he's in me and he's more than a conqueror, I'm more of a conqueror through him who loves me. So whatever I go through, I'm going to go through it to victory. Because I'm not a victim. Stop talking about what your ex-husband did. Stop talking about what your... And I'm not trying to minimize your pain. Hear me here. I'm not saying you can't ever talk about the things you went through or going through. I'm saying you give the power of God away and give your power to some person when you say I can't accomplish the plan that God has for my life because of what this person did. When you remain teachable, you can get to a place where you understand that. When you remain a victim, the truth be told is you don't want to take responsibility for your own life and you want all of these excuses so you don't have to try. So you're not disappointed. And so the reason victims get so upset when I preach about victimization is because I'm stripping away your excuses. And if I strip them away enough, you ain't going to be left with nothing but self-responsibility. Now, you can ask my wife this. If I'll own stuff. I'll own it. I'll have excuses hanging around here. And I said, no. I could have this. I could have turned away. I could have shut my mouth. You can always own something. And even if you couldn't own it because somebody just victimized or violated you, you win if you overcome what they did to you. You keep giving them your power if you stay stuck someplace because of what they did and what they said. And so I'm trying to tell you how to get the plan of God in your heart, get some of these prophecies you get when somebody's standing over you and you fall out all on the floor and then you get up, think that prophecy going to come to pass in 2 days. And when it'll come to pass in 2 days, you figure that was a false prophet or I didn't hear God or whatever and you quit. I'm trying to get you to understand how to work with the process, how to keep moving forward, how to go through a setback or two and keep believing God, how to hear God to let him change you, develop you, equip you so that you can be what God called you to be. Because when you're doing what God empowers you to do, we can put a dent in the kingdom of darkness in Piqua and beyond. But as long as we a bunch of victims and we keep running to somebody else's church that's just going to tell you how it's okay to be a victim and pat you on the head because they don't want to lose your tithe. I'll lose your tithe as long as I told you the truth. So you can walk out, leave, do whatever you're going to do, but you're going to say at least one man stood in the pulpit somewhere and told you what you needed to hear because he loved you enough to tell you what was going to help you. Remember we talked about that, Russell? I guess it's your day that I'm paying attention to something. That we was in the men's ministry. We talked about love. And one of the things we said, an important part of love we don't need to rush by is that you got to tell the truth in love to people. If you love somebody enough, truth be told, the reason we say, I don't want to tell them this because I don't want to hurt their feelings. It ain't about them. It's about you.
You don't want to be rejected. You don't want to risk them cursing you out. You, whatever it is. So you won't tell them the truth. But if you really love somebody, when the time is right and you know that you really need to tell them this, you'll tell them what needs to be said. Even if they reject you, even if they curse you out, whatever they do, at least you love them enough to try to say, look, as long as you keep stumbling over this thing, let me cut the light on for you. It's the third husband you got from the club. You know, go online would be better, or whatever you got to do other than just keep running to the club trying to get you a man or woman. Do you get the teachable thing? This is another thing that hinders people. Know it all. All right. A know-it-all. The only one omniscient is God. God, the only one know everything. Ain't nothing I can teach God. God never sees something and goes, "Why? I never knew that much." Gabriel, come here, dog. Did you know? If God asks you a question, He already knows the answer, and He's trying to draw you to the conclusion. When He said, "Adam, where art thou?" He knew where He was at. He's trying to get Adam when he started all of the, "I'm hiding because I heard your voice. The woman you gave me," so that he could see the words coming out of his mouth. Something changed, Adam. Because he knew where he was at. God knows exactly where you're at. But some people think they're omniscient. And so they know everything. So you can't tell them nothing. And so no matter what you say, they know it. I've had people come to this church with that know-it-all mentality. And that's where denominations get all twisted, is you get that know-it-all group of people who come up in a church. And it's their job to figure out whether you're about to speak heresy. They ain't listening. They ain't hearing nothing. They ain't receiving nothing. But the minute I slip up and say something said in Proverbs that's actually in the Psalms, because I'm a human being and made a mistake, heresy. Did you see that? He's supposed to be a preacher. Don't even know. You forget about the 1,000 messages I preached before that I didn't make a mistake. See, but that know-it-all mentality switches you into this judgmental thing where you sit there looking at people trying to figure out how to pick out what's wrong with them. Jesus called it the person that's walking up to somebody and it's like you trying to get a speck out of their eye when you got a log in yours. Can you imagine such a thing? Honey, let me help you. You got something in your eye. Then we end up like the Three Stooges. Because you do more damage to the person you claiming to help because you got a big log. Somebody needs to say, "What about that big log up in your eye?" But you know everything. You know everything. We got men's ministry, we got women's ministry, we got youth ministry. And believe it or not, God has called and anointed she and I to actually teach you something by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But if you sit up in here in the men's, women, or youth ministry like you know everything and you're just there to figure it out and judge it for everybody else, you're going to miss what God's got for you. Now, I ain't saying none of you guys aren't smarter than me. But none of you guys got called to do this. So if I'm called to do this and she called to do this, then why is it that you think you know more than I know and I can't teach you nothing? Please go somewhere where someone knows enough to teach you something. But then again, you would be in heaven telling God, "You know what? You should have put the sun, maybe made it a little less hot." Or know it all will stop you from going to another level. Let's see how much time I got. I got a minute. Let's go to Genesis chapter 37. Are y'all hearing me? Genesis 37, verse 1. And I feel it in my spirit. I for real do feel this in my spirit.
There's some of you working right now to try to dismiss this. Don't do that. Don't try to dismiss this. It's to help you. And like I said, if you go through cycles where it seems like every time you get to this place, the same terrible things always happen. There's a lesson somewhere you're not learning. Because you're doing the same things you did before when that stuff started happening. Maybe if you're doing something different, that stuff won't either happen or it won't stop you. Because it's a lesson. Joseph, we look at his life and you see a little bit of this in his life. Verse 1 says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old." Underline that or something. Yeah, he's 17 years old. He was feeding the flock with his brethren, and a lad with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheep arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance," or bowed down, "to my sheep." Your brothers would love to hear that, huh? "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brother indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same." Now listen. Joseph is 17 years old and God gives him a dream. You ain't got to raise your hand, but anybody in here got a dream? Anybody ever had a dream? Have you ever? I mean, because rarely do we actually do what we dreamed of doing. What happens along the way? Sometimes the dreams we had are not of God and it wasn't meant to be. But sometimes God puts a dream in your heart for something or to do something. And you got scared or discouraged along the way, and you never see it come to pass because you quit and gave up. I'm trying to get you to make it through that whole process. And so you see Joseph, who 17 years old, he has a dream. And I think Joseph was like any of us. He's 17 years old, and he gets a dream from God that says he's going to be a ruler over his brother and his parents. And he walking around with a Snoop Dogg pimp coat of many colors, prancing around his brothers who working in the field. And so maybe just a little bit of something in Joseph was a tad arrogant. I don't know. But just like with Joseph, we think we're going to get a dream and we're just going to have this smooth transition on into the dream. Because that's what I thought. God put a dream in my heart in the tent of Saudi Arabia. Y'all going to get tired of hearing that. But one day you're going to hear that on TV or something. You're going to say, and you're going to say, see, I've been hearing that for years. God gave me a dream in a tent in Saudi Arabia. God said to me, it said, John, I've called you to pastor a church in the great state of Ohio. Want you to go down to Ohio and start this church for the Lord. Jerry liked that. This is why I preach so long, because this wasn't even part of the plan. But from the time that I get this, I'm thinking that we can enroll to Ohio. We don't know. I mean, for real, we came to Ohio driving around looking at $300,000 homes because God was just going to make a way.
We got no financial sense. All we know is tithing and giving, but we don't know how to have do nothing else with no finances. He just going to plop us in a $300,000. We was just, oh, yeah. We spent how many years in that apartment? We spent 9 years in the apartment. 9 years in the apartment. Every year going, I'm going to get a house this year. And finances got worse. And so I started to learn that, wait a minute, maybe it's more to this than just jumping into something thinking it just happened. And so when you see Joseph, his brothers get upset with him and jealous with him to the place that they actually try to kill him. They're going to throw him in the well and leave him for dead. Judah, I believe, is the one. But see, some of y'all, that's why you're on the same level. I'm just going to leave it at that. But Judah actually goes and picks Joseph up out of that well and has mercy on him, but sells him into slavery. Wait a minute. He had a dream about being a ruler. But now he's a slave. But then the Bible says that something that shows you something about Joseph. He was mistreated. He was victimized by his own brothers. He sold into slavery. God showed him this tremendous dream, and here he is a slave. But it says that there was this man named Potiphar, one of the rulers, of Pharaoh's rulers, that sees Joseph and sees God is with him, and the favor of the Lord is with Joseph. Okay, stop, wait. How is the favor of the Lord with a slave? He got thrown in the well, left for dead, sold into slavery. He's a slave. And the Bible says the favor of the Lord is with him and that God is with him. See, sometimes I submit to you that some of you think God's not with you. Because you think he's not with you, you give up on the process. Joseph, just see, we think God's with us because everything's going great. God with me whether everything's going great or not. And so here's Joseph, who Potiphar sees, and Potiphar promotes Joseph to be the head slave and be over everything in his house. Something about Joseph, any of you who are employers know that you're not getting ready to promote some lazy, shiftless somebody. If you are, you need to not, because you're going to lose money. But he sees how capable Joseph is because apparently he kept a good attitude. He apparently kept doing the right things. He apparently gave everything he did it with excellence, and he gets promoted to the head guy in Potiphar's house. You think maybe Joseph thought, maybe this is my dream. I'm supposed to be a ruler. Maybe he would have stopped there. But no, this is what happened. Joseph has Potiphar's wife in there who she's lusting for Joseph. And she like, Joseph, sleep with me, sleep with me, sleep with me. And the other slave probably going, Joe, dude, you see how fine Potiphar's wife is? And Joseph's like, no, I was sinned against my God. I will not do that. He's been good to me, so on and so forth. And then she catches him alone one day, grabs his cloak. Joseph, sleep with me, sleep with me. Joseph ran. End up leaving his cloak. This twisted woman gets so mad, I don't know if she was... You never heard that story, did you? She looking like it's a movie. She's like, what? Yeah, we're the popcorn, man. I'm telling you. Where'd you get this one? And so Joseph runs out. The woman now gets really twisted. I don't know if she was sleeping with the other slaves and got whatever she wanted, and now she got mad because Joseph's old fine self had the nerve to reject her, but she told her husband Potiphar, he raped me. Now Joseph, who all he had was a dream, gets thrown in a pit by his brothers, gets sold into slavery by his own flesh and blood brothers, keeps a good attitude, gets promoted. Now he gets falsely accused of rape just because he was trying to do the right thing, and Potiphar has him thrown in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had kept a good attitude up to that point, I'm thinking maybe that now not only am I a slave, but I'm the worst of the slaves because I'm in a dungeon. And God had the nerve to give me some dream when I was 17 about being a ruler. I'm in prison. You know how many times when you end up in your prison that you give up and quit? But I submit to you that sometimes what seems like your greatest demotion is only a setup for your greatest promotion. That's where we miss it. Before we started this church, it looked like we were further away from starting a church than we'd ever been before. I mean, we were just lost, left, rejected, talked about, despised, didn't know where to go to church. Just, I preached my first sermon as a pastor to my wife and daughter in my living room. Preached about the Wizard of Oz. I did. But sometimes when you have, it looks like a demotion. But that's when God is preparing you for your greatest promotion. Joseph, if he was going to be a ruler, needed three things. Leadership skills, admin skills, and the ability to interpret dreams. Now, in Potiphar's house, he learned how to be a leader and administrator. I mean, when he's in Potiphar, we're talking about a big old mansion. Now, don't think about your little crib you got. I'm talking about a big old mansion up in Egypt, and he had all these slaves under him, and he'd direct them and tell them where to go and take four or five of them and said, this is the section that you work on, and put this one in charge of this room, and so on and so forth, and the fields, and he was all in charge of all this stuff. He learned how to be a leader. He learned how to be an administrator. But if Joseph don't go to this prison, he's never going to learn how to interpret a dream. Could it be that you in your prison right now because there's something else you need for the great opportunity God has for you? But while you whining and crying and being victimized, you missing the lesson. So Joseph in prison, while he in there, the prison guard sees that God is with Joseph. Now, what? I'm in prison. How is God with me? I've been falsely accused of rape. I got 25 to life up in here for something I didn't do. If I'm in prison for something I didn't do, I'm shouting it from the roof every chance that I get. I'm bitter. I'm mad. I might even shake somebody here and there because I'm upset. But Joseph, keeping a positive attitude, the favor of God is still working in his life. And as a result, the prison guard puts him in charge of the whole prison. So his leadership skills still working, his administrative skills still working, God's still with him, favor still with him, still got a good attitude, and he's in this prison. And then the butler and the baker, Pharaoh's butler and baker, get thrown into prison. Both of them have dreams. Then Joseph says, hey, I know the God of heaven. I'm sure he'll give me an interpretation of your dream. So he tells, I believe it was the butler, I might mix those up, I believe it was the butler, that he told, in essence, your dream means you're going to die. Pharaoh's going to behead you. You're done, dude. Sorry. And so he tells the baker, you're going to be restored in X amount of days to the position you formerly had in Pharaoh's palace, where the one guy was beheaded. The other guy was restored to his position, and the Bible says he forgot about Joseph. Joseph's still down there in that prison, still learning, still growing, still going from level to level, still growing and maturing, still becoming a better leader, having a better administrator, and on top of that, he found out I can interpret a dream. And then guess who has a dream? Pharaoh. Oh, man. He in prison, but Pharaoh has a dream about famine and despair and all these, this national tragedy that's going to befall Egypt and the whole world. But he doesn't know what this dream means. And he gets all of his magicians and interpreters and all these people, and nobody in the land of Egypt can interpret the dream. And then the baker says, wait a minute, I remember a guy when I was on lockdown. When I was in Pelican Bay. in the cell, three cells down from me, this guy had a dream, and he interpreted the dream. Pharaoh said, bring that man up here. Now, wait a minute. Joseph, who is in the lowest place in Egypt he can possibly be, is about to stand before the most powerful man on planet Earth. You don't know why you in that factory whining and complaining about why God's plan ain't materializing. That if in one day God's got a plan for you to stand before somebody that will open a door that propels you into your destiny. Now, if he up in that prison whining and crying and complaining, and then these guys come down and they need an interpretation of a dream, and Joseph says, ain't nobody thinking about your dream. Let me tell you about dreaming. I had a dream I was going to be a ruler and ended up a slave and then ended up in prison because this Potiphar's wife lied on me, said I raped her. So I ain't trying to hear about your dream. Matter of fact, get up out my face or you're going to have another dream. He didn't. He's still learning. He's still believing. I've got a dream. God said I was going to be a ruler. I got leadership skills, administrative skills, more importantly, the favor of God. I've got all of these things working in my life, and he interprets the dream. Here he comes, cleaned up, dressed up, and he's standing there for a job interview of his life. Now, if he can't interpret that dream, he's going to be worse than a prisoner. Pharaoh in a bad mood, so Pharaoh going to cut his head off if he don't interpret this dream. But he's confident that the God of heaven will give him an interpretation. He stands before Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the dream. He tells him you're going to have 7 years of famine, and then it's going to be seven years of prosperity, then 7 years of famine. And he's like, wow. But because he's got leadership skills and administrative skills, he said, but I got an idea. Not only can I interpret a dream, but I can lead this thing and administrate this process. So for the 7 years you getting stuff, just bag it up, stock it up. And then after them 7 years over, everybody in the world going to be hungry and going to have to come to you. Then Pharaoh says, that's an incredible idea. And he says, I'm going to make you ruler over all of Egypt. This brother then went from lockdown to the ruler of a... Now guess who he in charge of? Potiphar and his wife. I've had people in my walk with God that outrank me spiritually speaking that don't anymore. You know why? Because when they did outrank me, I submitted to them. I'm not tooting my own horn. What I'm trying to get you to understand is the lessons that I've learned. That I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to start a church. And not only do I got to submit to the authority of the pastor, but he puts me under the authority of a praise and worship leader. When I'm going to have my own praise and worship leader. But I got to submit for 6 years to the authority of a praise and worship leader that ain't got no leadership skills. Why? Because God is trying to prepare you and teach you and develop you and show you things. What better way to learn some stuff about praise and worship in your own church than to be on the praise and worship team for 6 years? What better way to learn about ushers than to have a jacket on back in the day when I was an usher? What better way for my wife and I still to clean this building and not sweat it because I haven't had to clean buildings before? God know how this works. I ain't always going to have to clean a building. I know how this works. And so Joseph is only, Pharaoh said, only when I am in my throne will I be greater. And he puts him in the number two chariot with horses and servants. And he rides around Egypt and everyone has to bow down when he drives by. Sound a little bit like that dream. Eventually his father and his brothers come and alone. Long story short, they all ended up bowing down to him. Now, the fulfillment of that dream, when he stood before Pharaoh, his greatest opportunity, he was 30 years old. When he got the dream, he was 17. So all those years, he had to learn. He had to grow. He had to develop. He had to learn to go from one level to another level. He was in God's prep school for promotion, and he took the courses and he passed the test, and he just kept growing and developing. The question has to be, have you given up on your dream? And as a result, when you stand before your Pharaoh, your greatest opportunity,